While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were very indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. This poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached, throughout the world, what she has done will always be told in memory of her."
Our second reading continues on from Matthew chapter 26, verse 14, and it tells us about when Jesus was betrayed. It helps us think about the times when we have turned our backs on Jesus too. "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?' So they counted out 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?' He replied, 'Go to the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When the evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me.' Then they were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord?' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi?' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives."
We'll be reading Matthew 27, 27 to 37. Now, we have read about a woman from Gethsemane, as well as Judas who betrayed him. But now we're going to be reading about a man from Libya called Simon. "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed a written charge against him: 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'"
I wonder if you see yourself in the story of Jesus' death. I wonder if you see yourself in the things that we've just read, because this is actually your story too. As Matthew takes us through these events leading up to and surrounding Jesus' death, along the way he highlights a bunch of people who were there, and we get to imagine how they might describe us as well. So first, Christy read for us about this dinner party in the town of Bethany that's just a short walk out of Jerusalem in the days before Jesus died. And there we met this woman who came and showed her amazing devotion to Jesus. We don't know much about her, or even her name in Matthew's gospel, although the other gospel writers indicate that it was Mary, the sister of Martha, the brother of Lazarus. But Matthew chooses not to mention her name, that we don't focus so much on who she is, but this beautiful picture of her love for Jesus. And Jesus said at the time that she would be remembered for what she did. And she did something pretty surprising. See, there was Jesus sitting down for dinner, and this woman walks over to him with a very special jar of very special perfume and poured it out on Jesus. Now, in some ways, this was a fairly normal thing to do in that culture as a way of honouring a guest. A bit like, kids, I don't know if any of you have ever been to a really fancy hotel with mum and dad, and you might have gone into the toilets and discovered that not only is there hand soap, but then there's fancy hand cream that smells really nice, that kind of says, hey, we're glad you're here. Well, it's kind of like that. In their culture at the time, it was kind of normal to give your honoured guests some really nice smelling oils to kind of freshen up with. But the disciples recognized that this was no ordinary perfume. This was very special, very expensive perfume. And so this woman was doing something surprising. She was showing an amazing devotion to Jesus. It's a surprisingly kind of over-the-top show of honor to him. But Jesus didn't seem to be surprised at all, did he? In fact, he thought it was exactly the right thing to do. In fact, he recognized that this was a beautiful way of preparing for his burial. She might not have known that Jesus was about to die, but he did. And she might not have thought of this as a way of honoring his death, but he did. And with the disciples complaining about all of this silly waste of money, Jesus says, this is not a waste. It's a beautiful picture of loving and honoring Jesus. So each time this story is told, just like Christy read it for us this morning, we're encouraged to ask ourselves, young and old, do we show the same kind of over-the-top love and honour for Jesus? Or are we a little bit like the next person that we meet? Because as the story goes on, Siobhan read for us about how one of Jesus' disciples responded in a very different way. We don't really know what got into Judas's head when he decided to betray Jesus. But one thing is clear. He was more interested in making money than honouring Jesus. This picture is one of the most famous pictures of Jesus ever painted. This is actually a copy by Giampetrio, not Leonardo da Vinci, because that one's really hard to see. But in this one, you can actually see Judas. He's the third one to the left from Jesus in the middle. And Leonardo da Vinci was very clever when he painted this because he made Judas the lowest head there. He was the one that had the shadow on him. He's holding a little money bag because he liked to hold on to the money. And he's looking with this kind of quizzical, almost kind of angry look at Jesus. Of course, Leonardo da Vinci and Giampetrino weren't actually there at the Last Supper, but I think they've captured for us a bit what Judas was like. Because instead of showing his love and devotion to Jesus, Judas went to the men who wanted to kill Jesus and offered to betray him, to give him up to them for a fee, for some money. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus knew that Judas had turned his back on him, but he didn't stop him. In fact, Jesus chose to use that last meal that they shared together to make the point that he was going to die because all of his followers have betrayed him in one way or another. Of course, what Judas did, that was particularly terrible, to sell him out to those that wanted to kill him. But Jesus was making the point that the reason he was going to die on the cross is he knows that we've all betrayed him in one way or another. We read there that Well, Jesus, he took the bread and he broke it and he shared it with them saying, this is my body, because he knew that his body would be broken the very next day. And then he took a cup of wine and he shared that with his disciples and he said, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And it's like Matthew wants us to see that we are a bit like Judas. We might not have taken money to get rid of Jesus, but we've all turned our backs on him in various ways. And that's a huge thing. Because left to the consequences of our own actions of turning our back on Jesus, it's horrific. And we all need Jesus dying in our place, and he knew that, which is why he chose to die. He could have walked away. He could have stopped it all. He could have chosen a different path. But he knew that his sinless perfection alone could take the place of sinners like you and me. That his cross was our salvation, if only we'll turn away from our betrayal and come to him for grace. And so then, Matthew invites us to imagine ourselves as another person in the events of Jesus' final day. I like the man called Simon, who Daniel just read about for us. We read here in Matthew's Gospel that he came from Cyrene. Matthew's quite right. That's in what we know as Libya in modern North Africa. And we don't learn much else about this guy, except that he happened to be there as Jesus was being led out of the city to be crucified, and the soldiers forced him to help carry Jesus' cross. It would have been really heavy. And Jesus would have been so weak from the beating that he'd received. So it makes sense that the soldiers would get someone else to help him out. But it doesn't make much sense that Matthew would tell us about it. That he'd bother telling us about this guy, it's kind of irrelevant. That he would bother to give us his name, that seems even less relevant. I mean, we don't really need to know any about any of that. Except perhaps if the people that Matthew was writing this gospel for in the first place knew about this guy, Simon from Cyrene. And actually, we could have a conversation afterwards about all the really cool little hints in the New Testament, that there's plenty of kind of indicators that actually the early Christians knew Simon from Cyrene, and his two sons. Mark even greets his son Rufus when he writes his gospel. It seems highly likely that this man who carried Jesus' cross became a Christian and became known amongst the early church. And the point is simple. Here is Simon called to walk with Jesus to the cross, and that was profoundly significant for Simon from Cyrene. It's significant enough that he gets mentioned by name by Matthew, Mark, and Luke when all of them record this event. Significant enough that somehow what Simon saw that day changed his life forever. And I think it's a really powerful picture of what Jesus said earlier in his life, that anyone who wants to be his disciple must take up their cross and follow him. So when we read about Simon from Cyrene, it's a subtle way of asking you whether you're taking Jesus' death seriously. Will you be like Simon, who took up Jesus' cross and walked with him? Will you think about his death as part of your story, the most important part, the life-changing part of your story? Well, to help us to pause and reflect a little bit more on this, it's really fitting that we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together today. This is the symbolic meal that Jesus gave to his disciples to share together in remembrance of his death in our place. It's a beautiful expression of God's promises to us in Jesus, that his body was broken for our sake, that his blood was shed for our forgiveness. It all meant something. Jesus' death on the cross did something. For me and for you and for everyone who will trust God's promises in Jesus. Now today we're going to do things a little bit differently to how we might normally hear on a Sunday. We're actually going to come forward to receive the bread and then the juice. Are we going to get you to come row by row? I'm pretty sure we'll work this out and start at the front and in an orderly fashion come forward and receive the bread and eat it and then head around and receive a cup of juice and drink that and then return down the sides to your seat. It's helpful to know that the bread that we're using is gluten-free, and instead of wine, we have grape juice. But much more significantly, we come forward to symbolise that trusting in Jesus' death on the cross, that's an active thing. We choose to honour him. We choose to walk with him to the cross. We choose to acknowledge him as God dying in my place. But there's also something really beautiful about coming forward, because we also remember that we only ever come to receive, not to offer him anything. We come empty-handed. You don't need to pay for this meal. You come empty-handed to receive what we could never get for ourselves. So if you do trust that God forgives you through the death of Jesus, then we invite you to share in this simple meal. But if you don't trust Jesus for your forgiveness, then it would kind of be, in today's words, it would be inauthentic to participate in this. But we are so glad that you're here with us this morning. And you're very welcome to choose whether you remain in your seat and just observe what's taking place, or you can feel free to come forward and simply indicate to the people serving you that you won't be taking the bread or the juice. That's totally fine. And kids, your parents can help you to decide whether you'll be taking the bread and the juice, remembering that Jesus died for you too. But also knowing that this is something for people who trust in Jesus. So at this point, I'd like to invite those who are serving us to come forward. If we can just gather over here, that'd be very helpful. There's just a smaller number of us today than we would have normally. In a moment, after we have prayed, as I said, we'll get you to come forward, come down the middle, eat and drink at the front, and then return by the sides. I'll invite the band in a minute to come on up first so that they can lead us in the song that we've been singing and that we've read. But this time we'll sing all of it. And I really want to encourage you to sing it boldly and with passion, because as we sing, we actually celebrate that the debt of our betrayal has indeed been paid in full by Jesus' death on our behalf. And that's what makes Good Friday so very good. So as we prepare to receive the bread and the juice, I want to invite us to use these words on the screen to acknowledge that we all need God's amazing grace. Will you pray with me? Merciful God, our Maker and our Judge, we have sinned against you in thought, word and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. We repent and are sorry for all our sins. Father, forgive us. Strengthen us to love and obey you in newness of life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me continue to lead us in prayer. Our Lord God, all glory and honour, thanks and praise be given to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. For he is your eternal word, through whom you have created all things. In your great love, you gave him to be made man for us and to share this life with us. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet he did not sin. In obedience to your will, he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice and died upon the cross for our redemption. Through him, you have freed us from the slavery of sin and reconciled us to yourself, our God and Father. Merciful Father, we thank you for these gifts of your creation, this bread and this juice. We pray that we who eat and drink them in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, in obedience to our Saviour Christ, in remembrance of his death for us, may we be partakers of his body and blood. Because on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given you thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We thank you that after supper, he took the cup and again, giving you thanks, he gave it to his disciples saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So, Father, with this bread and with this cup, we do as our Saviour has commanded. We celebrate the redemption that he has won for us. We proclaim his perfect sacrifice made once for all upon the cross, his mighty resurrection and his glorious ascension. And we look forward for his coming to fulfill all things according to your will. Lord God, renew us by your Holy Spirit. Unite us in the body of your Son and bring us with all your people into the joy of your eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And friends, you'll notice that today we're eating from a loaf broken up for us. And so as you come forward, remember that we who are many are one body in Christ because we all share the one bread.